Good morning. And greet you in Jesus' name. Good to be here and worship together. And I've been challenged as we looked at this Sunday school lesson on Jacob and challenges that were there for us. This morning, I'm bringing a message on the subject of humility. Now, guess what? What brought me to this? I've been thinking about it some in the last months. And then a number of weeks ago, Curtis brought a message on a broken and a contrite heart. And I was struck with how necessary the virtue of humility is as we maintain our relationship with God. And as we stay right with God, to stay right with God, we need to be humble. And when we fail, it takes humility to admit it and to confess it. And then the last number of weeks in our Sunday school lesson, I was challenged so much with Joseph and the humility that he displayed in relating to his brothers, the hard things in life. You know, Joseph could have really hung on to some things, and it would have changed completely how he lived and how he related to life. But I was impressed with his humility, and he was willing to serve wherever God put him, and it was some really hard experiences that he faced, and yet he was willing to let go of some things, and God could really use him. And then last week's message, Willard brought a message on steps to the kingdom of God, and it was a reminder to me of what God is looking for from us in our life. And it's as you go through the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and we looked at the Beatitudes last week, and it's poor in spirit. To me, it talks about humility, and then it's blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are the persecuted. And every one of them takes humility to live out in everyday life. They call for humility. And so this morning, I want to look for a little while at what the Bible has to say about humility. And first of all, I'd like to call your attention to a few scriptures and then look at some more practical ways in how we live it out. So, first of all, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And this is a passage that we often hear. It's a very familiar verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. You know the story of Solomon and how he built the temple, and then he consecrated it and prayed and then this was part of God's answer to him. In verse 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God, and this was God speaking to Solomon. This was God's answer. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and then they can enjoy the blessings that God pronounced on them in the rest of that verse. Turn back to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 23. This is some of Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. And this, I believe, is when the context is Jesus had some strong words for the scribes and Pharisees. He was talking to his disciples, I believe, but he was explaining to them what the error and how the scribes and Pharisees conducted themselves. Verse 12, I'm going to read, of Matthew chapter 23. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And it's a paradox. And Jesus lived this out. Whosoever shall, if you try to pick yourself up, Jesus said, if you try to highlight yourself, if you try to shine a light on the good things that you do, you're going to be abased. God will see to it. And those that humble themselves, he that shall humble himself, God will exalt. And that's a paradox that is pretty hard to get through our minds and into our heads sometimes. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and I'd like to read verses 6 to 10. Some more familiar verses. James 4 and verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. And then we have this verse in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Another reminder to us to humble yourself in the sight of God, and then he will lift us up. The other thing about this verse 7, I'd like to just draw your attention to. No, verse 6. He gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This morning, where do you want to be? Do you want to be in a position where God is giving you grace, or where God is actually resisting you? And think a little bit what that might mean. And you know, I really don't want to be in a position where God is resisting me. The promise in verse 10 is that when we humble ourselves, though, God will lift us up. And that's a promise. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7. Some more familiar verses. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And another passage that where we're reminded that God extends his grace to those who exercise humility and are humble. And in this passage, it particularly ties it to submission. Submission to each other and submission and subjection to one another. Did you notice that in every one of these verses that I read, it talks about that the phrase humble yourself, or humble himself, humble yourselves. It's something that we need to. It's something that we need to do. It's more than just a process that happens to a Christian. You know, you as a child of God, it's not something that is automatic. But humility comes through exercise, and every one of these, it's a command. It's humble yourself. And it's something we need to do. And by nature, we're proud. That's just, I don't know how to say it any nicer. It's we're by nature, we're naturally, we want to pick ourselves up, and we're proud and arrogant by nature. This morning I've titled the message, 10 Ways to Humble Yourself. What does the Bible mean when it says, humble yourself? And what are we supposed to do to humble ourselves? And I have about 10 things that I'd like to talk about. Some of them I have scripture verses to go along with them. Some I'm just using scriptural principles to back them up. But number one, and this is very has to do with a lot with the message that Kurt preached the other week on contrite and a broken heart. But we need to confess our sins and our shortcomings, and first of all to God. And I'd like to just go back to Luke chapter 8 and read a few verses there. This is Luke chapter 8 is the passage about two men that came to God in prayer. Two men and their prayers. I'd like to just read it and notice the difference of their prayers. Luke chapter 8 and verses 9 to 14. And his disciples ask him, saying, "What might this..." Sorry. Luke chapter 18 is the passage I wanted. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Confess, willing to confess our sins and our shortcomings to God. And we're not perfect. We have, all of us have failures from time to time. And God is calling on us to come to him and confess those shortcomings and failures and admit them. Another part of confessing our shortcomings and our failures, our sin, is to confess it to each other. And if you turn back to James chapter 5, I'd like to read a verse there. James chapter 5 and verse 16, we have this verse: "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Humility, part of humbling ourselves, is to be honest and with each other about our mistakes and shortcomings and temptations. Let's not pretend we're perfect. Let's not pretend that we're not tempted. Let's be open with them. And I believe the one of the ways to have victory over temptation is to be honest about the temptations that we face with each other. And as we are open and honest with each other and our brothers and sisters about the temptations that we face, we have their support. We have their prayer support, and we can lean on each other. It takes humbling ourselves to admit failures and weaknesses, and by nature we want to come across as strong and pious, and the truth is, from time to time we fail, we do, and one way to humble ourselves, and one way that God is calling us to humility, is to simply own our shortcomings, own our failures, and not try to hide or defend them. It's part of humbling ourselves. Number two, another way to humble ourselves is to take wrongs and misuse patiently. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 12 to 17. "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know, when probably all of us from time to time face false accusation, and maybe our motives are read wrong, and by nature, for me anyway, by nature, when I'm treated unjustly or unfairly, I tend to react, and I tend to, you know, I'd really like to get this straightened out. I'd like not to be misunderstood. And this morning, part of humbling ourselves is to respond patiently to the injustices and the mistreatment from others, whether they meant it that way or not. Choosing rather to accept that God knows my heart, and the truth of the situation, God knows that. He knows what my motives are, and that's what really matters, and then let it at that. We really don't need to get everything all straightened out, and I think it's right that we try to get misunderstandings ironed out. But we don't need to make sure that everything is we're understood, and nobody, you know, part of humbling ourselves is to take some wrongs and misuse patiently, and be willing to accept that. Number three, another way to humble ourselves, right here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. We have this verse: servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Submit to the authorities that God places in your life. And He does. We all have authorities in our life that we are responsible to submit to. And some are easy to submit to, and some not so much. There are those authorities that we would feel are worthy, and then there's those that maybe flaunt their authority in a way that doesn't make it very easy to submit. The Bible calls us to submit to the authorities in our life. And how purposely and actively do I submit to the authorities that God has placed into my life? Am I willingly submitting to those authorities, or am I resisting them? Number four, receive correction graciously. And that's another one that's not very easy for us to always accept. But back to Proverbs. Proverbs has I'm going to read just maybe two verses here, but Proverbs has a lot to say about how to deal with correction and those that counsel us, and it's got some pretty stiff warnings on resisting the counsel that we receive. But receiving correction graciously, Proverbs 10 and verse 17, we have this verse: He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. And then to Proverbs 12 and verse 1, Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. As I said, the Proverbs, there's a lot to say about accepting reproof, but the pride in us kind of would like us to think that we do things, we have it about right, and we do it about right. And when someone sees it differently, and calls us out for it, we tend to put up a little resistance. We tend to resist that, and we tend to not be open to that. Humility calls us to graciously accept the feedback from others, even when it appears to us, and actually in real life it is sometimes, that their motives may not really be all that sanctified in the reasons they're coming to us and giving us feedback. But I'm called to humbly accept that. And I think our prayer should be when someone comes to us with maybe a correction or their view on things that differs from ours, I think our prayer should be, you know, Lord, what are you trying to show me through this? Is there something in this that, even though maybe their assessment of the situation isn't all right, is there a reason that you sent them to me? And what are you trying to show me through this? And humbly and graciously accept the reproof and correction. Sometimes, as we reflect on that, there's value. And then there's times that maybe we are completely misunderstood. Number 5, be willing to accept the lowly place. And I'm in Proverbs. I'm just going to go to Proverbs 12 and verses 6 and 7. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. And it reminds me of Jesus' words I think it was in Luke somewhere, where Jesus told them that when you're invited to a wedding or a feast, that don't go in and pick the highest seat, because maybe someone more important than you will show up and they'll make you take a lower seat. Be willing to accept a lowly place. You know, we like the satisfaction of being recognized. There's something about us that likes that. Especially, you know, any contributions that we make to we like to be recognized for what we do, and we naturally tend to shine a light on our achievements, and we try to highlight them. And you know, there's a lot of time and energy that's wasted looking for honor and recognition. Humility accepts and looks for the lowly place in life, willingly doing what we need to do, living and actually part of humbling ourselves, I believe, is to search out the lowly places and fill them. Instead of seeing how high we can climb the ladder, just be willing to take the bottom rungs and be willing to serve there and go out of our way to be at those places. It is not natural at all. But I believe it's why the Bible says, humble yourself. It's part of it. Number 6, go out of your way to associate with those who may be socially rejected. And Jesus did. I could take you to a lot of passages that Jesus reached out to the lowly, and he had lunch with the likes of Zacchaeus. And when he was invited to a Pharisee's house, who shows up but this sinful woman and wants to wash his feet and anoint him with ointment? And, you know, Jesus could have quietly told her, let's just wait. Let's do this another time. Not here. But he willingly, and he went out of his way to associate with the social outcasts of his time. Today, our culture is so status conscious. You know, it's it's the you kind of who you relate to and who you deal with, and it all sends a message. To humble ourselves means that we're going to reject the social prejudices and openly reach out to those who are at the bottom of the social ladder, if that's what you want to call it. And it's no use we try to act like there isn't one. There is. There's those in our society that are outcasts and they're rejects. And Jesus is looking for us to be his hands and feet in times like these. And he's looking for us to be willing to associate with them. And even though reaching out to them may may cause some of our neighbors to wonder what in the world, who we hang out with, I believe it's right that we reach out to them. Number 7, choose to serve others. You know, Jesus did that too. In John chapter 13, we read this every time we observe the feet washing service. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, even though he was master. He was master and they were his disciples, though they were his followers. And even though he was master, why, he still served. And if Jesus was willing to serve his disciples, we most certainly ought to be willing to serve each other. And to be willing to get down and wash each other's feet and whatever, however that applies to our situation. And I'm going to just go to Matthew 23 again. Matthew 23 and verses 11 and 12. I read verse 12 earlier. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Serving gets the focus off of ourselves. And it's the way of humility. And that's what's the common denominator of the things that we've been talking about here, and this thing of humbling ourselves, is when we are willing to take the focus off ourselves and put it somewhere else. Put it on God. Give God the glory. Put it and focus on others and willingly serve others. Number 8, be forgiving. And I go back to the character of Joseph. I don't think I ever thought about it so much as when we were studying these lessons the last number of weeks. The beautiful example that Joseph exemplified in serving others, or forgiving others. You know, when we forgive someone, we acknowledge, first of all, that we've been wronged. But then, when we forgive someone, we lay down our right to repay that wrong. And that's what Joseph did. When he revealed himself to his brothers, you know, he could have hung on to a few things, and he could have kept bringing that back, and he could have used that as leverage on his brothers. He laid it all down. And that's the past. God had a reason for this all. And you mend it for evil. God worked it out for good. That was real forgiveness. Forgiveness is a denial of self. And to sincerely forgive, to forgive someone else is one of the greatest acts of humility. Let's be willing and ready to forgive each other and all those that may wrong us. Number 9, be thankful. Be thankful. Thankfulness is our response as we recognize our dependence on God and others. You know, in the country we live in, and we like to think that we're fairly independent. We're independent, and you know, really, but we need God. We depend on God for the air we breathe, for the food we eat. We depend on God for so much. And not only do we depend on God, but we also depend on others. And we need each other. Thankfulness is admitting that the good things that we enjoy, we really don't deserve. And sometimes we think we do. We think we come to the point where we think God owes us these things. He doesn't owe us these things. He doesn't owe us anything. Humility expresses itself in being thankful to God and to others for their input in our lives. Number 10, look for the good in and speak well of others. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 31 and 32. With these verses, let all bitterness, wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, it's the pride in our hearts that sees others as a threat to us. And we tend to have this idea that if we kind of tamp somebody else down, some reason that picks us up. Not so much. That's not how it works. But that's the pride in our hearts that would like to get us to think that that's how it works. I believe that when we highlight the good in others, why, it builds them up and encourages them to do what's right. And it also builds our relationship with others. And I'd like to challenge us all in this. And I think it's something all of us face. I do. And I know that, you know, my tendency is to look negatively and critically at others. And we tend to look at everything from a critical viewpoint, and we analyze each other's motives and try to figure out. And I'd like to think that part of humbling ourselves is that we consciously look for the good in each other, and we consciously give each other the benefit of the doubt and give others the benefit of the doubt. It's part of humbling ourselves. We looked at 10 points, and there's a lot more that practical ways that this works out in everyday life. But humbling ourselves, I hope it gets each of us thinking, how do I express humility in this situation? Humbling ourselves requires us to be very intentional. And as we humble ourselves in the ways that I talked about and any other ways you want to list, it helps us to think right. And as we think right, it produces humility in our actions. And sometimes I'm not sure which comes first, the thinking right, and that produces humility, or sometimes I believe it's being intentional and acting right, and then it helps us to think right. And I believe it works back and forth that way. So God bless you as you humble yourself before Him, because it's as you humble yourself that He's going to lift you up. Let's kneel for prayer.